Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. We're looks like we're going to finish up. We're in the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, authored by our good friend who also authored the Gospel according to Luke. Yes, Luke. Let's see. They departed, landed at Syracuse. They tarried there 3 days. They're on their way to Rome, and it's taking them a long time. They wintered on that island, where they say they were barbarous people who treated them with no little kindness. All that means is they were foreigners who treated them very kindly. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regium, and after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Petulia, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, so we went toward Rome. And from thence the brethren heard us. They came to meet us as far as Appii, as the Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So Paul wasn't put into the prison. What it means there is that when it says he was suffered, that's Old English, which means he was allowed to dwell by himself. And there was a soldier that kept him. And so he wasn't locked up. He just had a soldier. Basically, he had his own personal security. How about that? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Paul had his own personal security. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem and to the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said unto him, "We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee." So apparently in Rome, the busybodies that were busy harassing Paul in Palestine there, or around about Jerusalem and the outlying cities there, that they never made it to Rome and never got any word to Rome, to the synagogue there or to the Jews there. But so the Jews, he says, "I was constrained to appeal to Caesar," and he continues, "For this cause, therefore, I've called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." And I love this bit. Paul appeals to the people of God, the Yahudi, the Jews. And he says that I am bound because of the hope. It is for the hope of Israel that I am bound. And it's not only the hope of Israel, but it was the hope that preceded Israel. It was the hope of Adam and Eve. And of course, that hope came through that nation, Israel, which is the Messiah. The Messiah was the hope of Israel. He continues, "And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear thee, what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And of course, the sect they're talking about is a sect of the faith of Israel that believed in the Messiah, sometimes called this way, the sect of the Nazarene, of course, of Yahshua of Nazareth, having got the name, and they also got the name Christians, because from some Gentile countries where they spoke the language of the nations, or Greek, which is where the Christ or Christian term comes from. It comes from the Greek. So he says, we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest as concerning the sect, for we know that every word is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him, unto him, to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them, Yeshua, Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. So he's opening up their Bible, the law and the prophets, and he's expounding them, out of them, the kingdom of God, telling them about Yeshua, the Messiah. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, and they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and saying, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and shall be converted, and I should heal them. Do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and do you not hear? How do you get eyes to see and ears to hear? You change your mind. First, you repent in your heart. And you say, Heavenly Father, I know that my life has not been pleasing to you. I know the things that I'm doing are against your law and I should not be doing them. And then you bring forth works meet for repentance. That means that you put off those things that you're repenting of. It's not enough just to say, I'm sorry, God, I do these things, and I know you don't like it, but you keep doing them, and you keep repenting, or you keep going to the little booth where you tell the man all the sins you did since the last time you were in the little booth, and then you feel forgiven. But the trouble is, there's no works meet for repentance. That means you're not looking for the way of escape. Remember, memorize it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. For there is no temptation has taken you. And that means you've fallen. That means you have sinned. You've fallen for the temptation. There is no temptation has taken you except such as is common to man. So all men have one thing in common, at least, if not many more things. But we all have one thing in common, is that we have been taken by temptation that is common to all of us. All of us have. There is no temptation is taken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. But God is faithful? And with every temptation he maketh a way of escape? He is faithful to make a way of escape. So you can enjoy your sin, not look for the escape, and you're not bringing forth the works meet for repentance. But when you say, show me, I want to escape. You may fall. It may be in the midst of being taken that you're looking around going, where is that way of escape? I want to take it. I don't want to do this again. I don't want to fall again. Even in the midst of your falling for a temptation, you should be repenting. Because I know how the wicked one is. Yes, he'll come in and he'll say, look what you did. Oh, God can't receive you. You're not worthy to stand before God. God knows that you're a sinner. God knows you were born in sin, that you were born of the corrupt seed of Adam. You had no choice but to do those things and to walk in the ways of the world. But now he wants to show you the way of escape, obedience to him, putting off the deeds of the flesh and walking in his light. So, as the scripture says, the righteous man falls 7 times, but 7 times he gets back up. That's right. You just keep getting back up. Just keep reaching for the Father's hand. Say, help me up. Help me out of this mire and show me the way of escape that I don't fall into it again. Perfect me. Mature me. And that's what the word perfect means. It doesn't mean that we become perfect. It means that we become mature over time and we become more and more mature. And as I said before, we get so much invested in his kingdom that we can't turn back from the plow. That's the point. You know, it may be easy, you know, if you got 100 mile furrow to plow And you get 1 foot out and you go, man, this is hot and I'm already thirsty. And you're looking down there. You got 100 miles to go. You may say, I'm going to just go back there to the shade where I was. You don't have much invested, but I'll tell you what. Well, you get halfway through that furrow and you're going, wow, man, you know what? It's just as far back as it is to the goal. It is as it is to the prize. I'm going to keep my hand. I can't turn back now. I have too much invested. I cannot turn back. Too much invested in his kingdom. So some believe Paul preaching from in Rome now. He has his own apartment. He's set apart from the prison. He's got his security detail there, a Roman guard, to minister to him basically and to keep him safe for as another thing. And that's the situation he's in. And this is a situation that could only be from the Heavenly Father. This is something that the Heavenly Father arranged. So if we ever had an apostle in Rome, sanctioned by the Roman government, it would have been Paul. Would it not have been Paul? And this nonsense that Peter was the first pope. Nonsense, because I don't believe Peter, at least we cannot find any historical evidence that Peter was ever in Rome. Plenty of evidence that he was in and about Jerusalem, but not Rome. Let's continue here. Some believe the things which were spoken, some believe not. And as I said, if you want to believe, you got to put off the sin. What is keeping people from believing? Many are called, but few are chosen, because few answer the call. What's holding you back? It's, you know, it's that one big sin that you don't want to let, one thing that you don't want to let go of. It's keeping you from God. Let go of it. It ain't worth it. Cross the border into his kingdom today and obtain eternal life. Set your eye on that prize of eternal life. Nothing could be more important than that. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. Paul had spoken the one word. And of course, he says, hearing they shall hear, and seeing they shall not see, and so forth. And he says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know, I get a lot of angry messages from people, and I believe that they see the truth, like that short video that I have on my website at crosstheborder.org. About the virgin birth, the testimony, the gospel from the beginning, basically. It's the gospel message that's in the virgin birth message. And I believe that people see it, but then they close their eyes. That's what Paul says here. Their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They see it, but then they close their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Why? Why? Because they love the creation more than they love the Creator. You know, you just think about that for a minute. He gave you all these things, and you want to worship the one who made the thing rather than the one, I mean, you want to worship the thing made rather than the one who made the thing. Aren't you kind of missing the boat there? What thing is worth it? What thing is there to keep you that he made? What thing is there that he made that is greater than the one who made it? And of course, he's speaking to the Jews here, and he says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great reasoning among themselves. So they started to debate. That's a great reasoning, is they're debating all of these things that they've learned. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. So Paul, it means that he rented a place there in Jerusalem. And I bet you he made a few tents too, working with his hands. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ, and with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And there you have it. you have the apostle in Rome. And that's the conclusion of the book of Acts. Where we're going to go from here, I don't know. Perhaps I could get some suggestions. So if you want to email me, go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and find the email link there to email me. And let me know where you'd like to go from here. I really don't have a plan, so counting on the Holy Spirit, and who knows, the Holy Spirit may use someone out there, say, go to this book or that. We've got quite a few that we haven't covered in my latest attempt to get through the whole Scripture. And this time I'm going to complete the attempt. It's just that I have learned so much in the past so many years that having first begun the attempt back in the 1990s, I decided that I had to start all over again. Well, that's about all I have for today for you. So be sure to come back with me next time on Cross the Border. And remember, there is nothing more important, nothing to be acquired in this life that is more important than entering into His kingdom. It is so important that our Messiah said that if anything would keep you from it, from entering into His kingdom, that is, that you need to cut it off. He drew such extreme illustrations to drive this point home. He said if your hand offend you, that is, cause you to sin, that you should cut it off and cast it from you. He said if your eye is keeping you out of the kingdom, if your eye cause you to sin, keeps you out of the kingdom of heaven, that you need to pluck it out and cast it from you. That's an extreme illustration. And it's very important that we heed that illustration and realize how important it is, that there is absolutely nothing more important. It's more important than our eye. And no one, you know, of course, we're not advocating self-mutilation here. Our master was drawing an extreme illustration. And he said even your life is to be sacrificed rather than the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom. Once we enter into it, we remain there forever. And he said, it is better that you should enter into life lame or blind or halt than that your whole body and soul be cast into hell. And he wasn't talking about pie in the sky when you die. He wasn't talking about after you go to the grave. He was talking about this life. Because in the resurrection, for those that follow the Messiah, in the resurrection, there's not going to be any lame people. There's not going to be anyone without a hand. There's not going to be any retarded people. There's not going to be anyone with eyes missing. We're all going to be, you know, about 30 years old, is my guess. Physically, we'll be all as we were meant to be in a state of perfection. If we had been born into the perfect universe without sin, that's how we will be in His kingdom. We will be transformed, as the Scripture says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be like Him. And we know what He was like when He rose from the dead. He had flesh and blood. Yes, He did retain some scars, but He could appear here, and He could appear there. And He would never experience hunger or sickness. We will never experience hunger or sickness. And this state of beauty, this state of wonderfulness that can hardly be described with the words that we have, will last forever. What pleasure of the things of this life and of the things that are fading away into nothing? What is it that you can compare to the promises of our Heavenly Father for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose, for those that are willing to enter into His kingdom, and yes, sacrifice everything if need be to obtain that great prize, the prize that lasts forever. And as I always say, you know, if you're not in His kingdom, when your mortal existence comes to an end, you will not be in His kingdom forever. And that will be a very long time. And the place you will not be dirt, as that's the hope of the wicked. That's the hope of those who practice unrighteousness, the atheists and the skeptics. Their hope is that they will just turn into dirt and be recycled in the universe, in the physical universe. That's their hope. And they're not even going to attain that hope because they will stand before the judge, and a fearful day it will be. The second resurrection will be a fearful day for them. Blessed are those that have part in the first resurrection. When the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, and at that day, whenever it is, if it's 50 years from now, 100 years from now, or 200 years from now, whoever's in Christ at that day, in His kingdom, will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Well, as always, in everything you say and everything you do, bless His holy name. Hallelujah.